Our first reading is taken from Malachi, chapter 1, and can be found on page 960. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yes, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we can rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They will build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of God. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible, yet when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hand. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured or crippled or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, shall I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, and then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Our second reading is taken from Mark, chapter 12, reading verses 28 to 34, can be found on page 1018. One of the great teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noting that Jesus had given him a good answer, he asked him, Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second one is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Chris. And good morning. Let me add my welcome to Andy's. And some of you might have noticed I've got this bandage on my hand. Don't worry about it. I just burnt my thumb on the kettle at 6 o'clock this morning. But I live with a doctor, so everything is fine. But let me pray, and then we can look at Malachi together. Lord God, please help my words to be faithful to your word. And please encourage all our hearts and feed them by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we look at this passage at the beginning of Malachi, the question I thought of was, does faith make a difference? Does being a Christian make a difference? And many would answer, no. Some would say, well, maybe it provides purpose or comfort. And some would say, where are you, God? I've not seen you. I've not seen you act. You don't seem to care about me. And you might ask this when your mum becomes seriously ill, or when you feel like you've been stuck in a dead end job for many years, or maybe when struggling to make ends meet to keep your family warm in the winter. And I'm sure there'll be some asking that same question in the Ukraine right now. Well, this is what the Israelites were thinking as Malachi brings God's words to them. They're thinking, where have you been, God? See, they've been in exile, taken captive by Babylon, and now 70 years later, they've returned from exile, and Jerusalem is a mess. The temple is small. This is not the glorious Israel of old. And so Malachi is speaking to the Israelites at this point. And Malachi is kind of made up of a series of disputes or arguments, you might call them, where there's a statement, a question, and then an answer. And so God will say something, and then the people will question that, and they're either out loud or in their hearts, and God answers them. And so we're going to look at two of them this morning. And in the first, we see that we can be confident in God's love. We'll see that we can be confident in God's love, and that's verses 2-5. And so the first statement that God says in verse 2 is, I have loved you, says the Lord. And then there's the question from the people, but you ask, how have you loved us? You see, this is a sneering, how have you loved us? This is not them being confused. They just don't see it. They've been in exile. Life does not look great. What do you mean, God, that you've loved us? Look at us. We're insignificant. The Babylonians and all these other nations have been just trampling over us. In what way have you, the great God of the universe, loved us? We are just trampled on. We're like nothing. And then we get God's answer. And he says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountain into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. That's a slightly odd answer, isn't it? You can imagine him thinking, well, that may be the case, God, but what has that got to do with the fact that you love us? Well, what he's taking us back to here is a story in Genesis of Esau and Jacob. They were twins. And both were part of the chosen people of God that he's kind of focusing on in Genesis, that he's looking after, that he's made great promises to. But God particularly chose and loved Jacob and not Esau. We see now Esau, he didn't love or choose God himself. He moved away from God's law by marrying outside of God's people, by being sexually immoral, by giving away his birthright for a bowl of stew. And God has basically said, I am going to choose Jacob, and I am going to follow that line of people. Now, don't think that was because Jacob was any better than Esau. His name means deceiver, and he was a trickster. He isn't a very nice guy when you read about him in Genesis. But God has chosen this line and this family to be his family, his chosen people. And Malachi is reminding the people that they are part of this plan of God that goes back over 1,000 years. He is reminding the Israelites, this small nation, that his promise to Abraham, to Jacob, it still stands, that he still loves them, that even though it's been many, many years since he has first made that promise, and they might have forgotten about it, and they might think that God has forgotten about it. But basically, in verses 4 and 5, God is saying, I've loved you. And the way he says that, again, seems a bit odd. He says, you can see that because I destroyed your enemies. That's basically what he's saying in 4 and 5, that I promised to help you defeat your enemies, and I have done that. Now, often we think you show your love in a positive way. You know, maybe you'll give a box of chocolates or some flowers. You don't often think, I'll show my love for somebody by not liking their enemies. You see, God is in an alliance with Israel, and he's saying, I am your ally. I'm on your side. I'm with you. I've shown you that by destroying your enemies. Now, to understand this a bit better, you might know, you might not, that as a church, we support the charity International Justice Mission. And they fight modern-day slavery. They kind of exist to combat that. And they show care and love by defeating the enemies of the victims of modern-day slavery. And so let me tell you about a case that they defeated an enemy in Uganda. So in Uganda, there was this school headmaster. He had been using his position to abuse boys in his care. And for 5 years or more, he preyed on vulnerable families. He kind of promised scholarships for these young boys. And he even sought kind of a local and international funding for this operation, finding donors around the world who thought that they were giving support to orphans so that they would receive care and education. And this headmaster was found out and arrested with International Justice Ministry's help, IGM. I'll call them IGM from now on, with IGM's help. And the IGM social workers and lawyers, they supported the authorities in taking him to court. And they helped install a video system so that these six boys would be willing to kind of safely and kind of anonymously testify. And so as a result of what they were doing, the Ugandan High Court recently convicted him on charges of trafficking and abuse. And he was sentenced to life in prison. You see, IJM, they showed love and care for these boys by defeating the enemy of these boys. The boys didn't pay IJM to do this. IJM didn't get anything out of it. It was out of love and care. And so maybe the question then is, who are our enemies? Who did Jesus defeat? Well, in the New Testament, you'll find that He loved us and gave himself up for us by dying on the cross. And as he's on the cross, we learn in the New Testament that nailed with him is all the sin that we have committed. And then along with that, he has defeated the devil who uses those things against us to attack us. And so for us, our enemies are not really flesh and blood at all. They are powers in the heavenly realms, the devil. They are the slavery that we were into sin. They are the death that is the consequence of sin. So to understand this for us, we need to see that God has shown his love for us by defeating all of our enemies, by defeating all of our enemies on the cross. Jesus died to defeat the devil, to take away anything that he could use against us, that sense of guilt we might feel at something we've done, where the devil might whisper in your ear that you'll be punished for your sin, or to whisper other lies to us. The devil can't whisper those things in your ears now. Instead, any Christian can turn around and say, Jesus died for me. Go away. He showed his love for us by defeating our enemies on the cross. And so, Christian here, if you ever doubt that God loves you, well, Jesus died to defeat the devil, sin, and death. And if you're here and would not call yourself a Christian, well, don't doubt that God loves you. Jesus stands with open arms ready to give you that same victory. Well, let's move on to the second dispute, where God calls us to not give him our second best. I'm just checking I've got the right verses up there, because I've got verses 36 to 39 in my notes, which is not where we are. This second dispute, is the result of them forgetting that God truly loves them. And so this one begins with God saying, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you priests who show contempt for my name. And so then the people ask, and probably the priests ask, well, how have we shown contempt for your name? And so God here, talking to the priests, he's talking to them. And so we need to understand and see what's happening inside the temple. Because you see, they had a great and glorious temple under King Solomon. Here's an artist's illustration. I can't vouch for how accurate it is. But it was something like that, full of gold. It looked glorious. And this was the place where God lived among his people, with the priests going in to make animal sacrifices, dying in the place of the worshipper, their blood shed to take away their sin. That's what was happening in this temple, to point towards Jesus making the one true sacrifice. And God tells us what they're doing now in Malachi's time. God says, "You're by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible," and they're doing that, and then God explains how they're doing that in their actions. He says, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? You see, now they have this smaller temple. The old big one was destroyed by the Babylonians, and this one they have now, it feels small, it feels pathetic. So they're just not giving God their best when they go in there. They're thinking, what's the point? Why should we bother doing this? It's just a small temple. It's not really important. Obviously, God doesn't really care about it. God doesn't really care about us. So why should we care about him by what we do here? They're just going in. They're just scoffing at what they do. They despise what they're doing. I mean, down in verse 13, they say, oh, what a burden this is. And it says, and you sniff at it, says the Lord. You can imagine them saying, oh, yes, I work in the temple. It's a bit of a chore, really, a bit of a bore. And yet, really, this should have been the greatest privilege on earth, to be worshipping and serving the Lord God of the universe. They are giving God second best because they don't think that God loves them. They don't think his promise still stands, so why should they bother with him? And so you end up with what happens in verse 8, where they think they can just fob God off with second-rate sacrifices, bringing sheep with broken legs that they don't want, rather than bringing God the best of their flock. That's not the worship they should be having when coming to worship the King of the universe. God is saying, I have all of the armies of heaven at my command. I'm not just some small local tribal God that you can fob off. I am the Lord Almighty. Now, I'm going to share a story. My wife Becky has given me permission to share this story. It's from when she was a teenager. And it was Father's Day. And earlier in that week, her dad had told her that she couldn't go out with her friends one night. And so she wasn't particularly happy about that. She wasn't really caring much about Father's Day. And so on Father's Day, she gets up and the family has breakfast together, and she gives her dad her present. It's not wrapped up. It's a packet of Fox's biscuits. This isn't a fancy box of biscuits, maybe, that you might get from Marks and Spencer. It's just a regular old packet of Fox's biscuits. You know, and her dad isn't biscuit-obsessed or anything, so this really isn't a great present. I mean, can you imagine giving your dad a packet of custard creams or digestives as a present? Well, she does. And her dad simply, he kind of takes it, and then he just gives it back to her and says, if you can't be bothered, then don't bother at all. And that is pretty much how God responds to Israel. He says in verse 10, I'd rather you didn't worship than worship half-heartedly. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. You see, God doesn't need us. He's not lonely. Yes, he wants everyone to worship him in the world because he deserves that. Yet his arms are open wide for all of us to come to him. But it's not because he is lonely or because he is desperate for our friendship. He doesn't need them to bring him food or anything like that. He owns the universe. It would be better not to worship than to pretend, is what he's saying. It would be better not to worship than to pretend. Now, the good news for us is, okay, we don't have to worry about even trying to offer animal sacrifices now. It was there to teach us what we need, our need of Jesus, our need of a savior, of a sacrifice. And it teaches us in this picture language of these animal sacrifices in the temple, what the cross has achieved for us. Because you see, Jesus is a perfect high priest, unlike all of the high priests of Israel. And Jesus is also, at the same time, the perfect sacrifice. He is the only one who has ever not deserved to die. He didn't deserve to die. Who didn't have any sin of his own to pay for. And yet he died in our place that we might go free. And so you might ask now, if Jesus is the one and only sacrifice needed, well, what do we have to offer him? What does it mean for us to not give God our second best? Well, the New Testament talks of us offering ourselves to God as a sacrifice. And in Romans chapter 12, it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. And so our worship now that Jesus has come, well, it's to offer ourselves to God, to present our bodies and souls to God, everything we are and everything we do to God. And what does this look like? Well, it's when Steve is at work on Monday and his friend asks what he did that weekend. And he says, well, I went to a convention with hundreds of other Christians. And he then tells them how amazed he was about something he learnt about God's character. It's when Gary, who's been working long hours all week, doing different jobs, fixing boilers here and radiators there, and he gets a Saturday, his first time off all week, Saturday morning, and he spends his morning helping his neighbor clear their garden and take stuff to the tip. It's when Joan, in the morning, finds greater joy in putting on an audio Bible for 20 minutes before she puts Radio 2 on. She wants to listen to God before anything else in her day. It's when Fiona, who's out with her friends on Saturday night, decides she wants to head home at 10:30, which might feel a bit embarrassing, not because it's wrong to be out late, but because she wants to be awake and alert for church the next morning so God gets the best of her energy, not the dregs. It's when the church bands together to provide meals for new parents to share the burden within the church family. It is using the best of our time, our energy, and resources to love God and to love our neighbor, as Chris read in that second reading. So Jesus is the sacrifice, the perfect one, the unblemished sacrifice. And he has shown us God's love by defeating our enemies. And to honor him and to bring praise to him, where we offer our lips, our eyes, our hands, our feet, everything we are and everything we have as a sacrifice to God. It is wholehearted worship. So let's be confident that God loves us, whatever's going on in our lives, and let's give him the best of what we have. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us, that all your promises from the Old Testament and in the New still stand, and we can be confident in that because your Son Jesus died for us. And please help us to worship you with all that we are and with all that we have. Please help us to give you the best of our time and our energy, and help us to love our neighbours as ourselves. And we ask this with the help of your Spirit and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.